Well, as we turn to the Psalm 71, I wondered how I would do it. I wondered whether I would cast it thematically, youth, old age, righteousness, praise. But I thought it would spoil it. And I thought, therefore, that I would just simply go through the psalm in the order in which David prayed it. And I felt that that in itself would be a help to us. Or else of us, when we're in great need. Our praise pours out of us when we have matters to pray for. And sometimes there is very little logic in it. It just flies out of our need. And the Lord understands. And the Lord knows these things. You would find it very interesting, I think, when you get a minute, to compare Psalm 31 with Psalm 71. They begin the same. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. And they go on more or less about the same subjects, but in a different sort of way. And Psalm 31 strikes you that here was King David warring for the Lord as a young man. And this later psalm is him still warring for the Lord as an older man. But he's learned to trust. So Psalm 31 might suit you. The wording of it might suit you better when you're young. The wording of 71 might suit you better when you're older. Psalm 31 has wonderful times. He doesn't refer to youth. He doesn't refer to old age. But he does say, my times are in thy hand. One famous verse for it. There is another famous verse in Psalm 31. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. God has fashioned goodness for those who trust, for those who trust in the Lord Jesus before, in preference to, the sons of men. And Psalm 71 has the same underlying themes, though the circumstances may be different. And I thought, first of all, have you ever caught yourself praying in the same words? That very often when you open your mouth, you begin in the same way. And you see, never fear, because David does that here. He begins Psalm 71 as he begins Psalm 31. And if you or if I begin to pray and use the same phraseology every time to introduce the things we want to talk about, the Lord loves it. It's us. It's how we are. It's the words we choose to use. And seeing that he loves us, he's glad to hear it. So we mustn't worry about the fact that our prayers perhaps gush out, that they pour out, that they aren't always logical, and that maybe sometimes we use the same sort of language to introduce our prayers. The Lord loves to hear us. He loves what we're thinking about. He loves to monitor it, so to speak. He loves to answer, and he loves to hear us speak. So in that spirit, we'll have a quick look through Psalm 71. And towards the end of his life, he says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Two things. One of the things that bothers me about what happens when people hear the gospel is they give a mental assent to it, but don't always commit to it. And David is saying, here I do. I trust thee. My faith is personal. My faith is committed. And here he is saying this in old age, grey-haired days. And I hope that none of us have ever left our trust behind. We might say with Cooper, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw thy face? But may our trust never vanish. Whatever happens, and however it happens, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. And this is, of course, what marks us out from the unbeliever. We trust the Lord. We believe the Lord. We believe he has shown himself most specifically in the Bible, but he's shown us himself in the heavens also. But we trust the living and eternal God. We only have one life, and with that one life we have, we trust him absolutely. And because David was face to face with enemies very often, remember the time when he was walking one side around the mountain and Saul was walking around the other side of the mountain, and danger was right at hand, physical danger. So David says about physical danger, but other things too. Let me never be put to confusion. It may be that those who don't believe in the Lord one day will discover the folly of what they've done. But David prays, let it never happen like that to me. Let my trust in thee never appear even to be misplaced. May it be always clearly in my mind that which is most distinguished. Never let me be put to confusion. And then he goes on to say, deliver me in thy righteousness. I think when we're dealing with David, we've got to give righteousness its maximum biblical import. Simply because he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Often in the Old Testament, righteousness just really means just goodness in a vague sort of way as opposed to badness. But when David is talking about the Lord's righteousness, he is talking about his perfection, about his fairness, his honesty, every good trait about him. And he himself knew that righteousness was imputed to him as a sinner saved by grace. So I'm sure that in these words here, we have to give it the maximum biblical significance. And when he therefore says, deliver me in thy righteousness, he is saying, keep thy blessedness imputed to me. I'm not perfect. I know my sins. I've confessed my faults. But thou wilt not let me go. And deliver me because thou art my perfection. Thou didst die on my behalf, though it was many years after he did so. He knew the Lord. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape spiritually as well as physically. I think we probably all tried. I certainly did. I tried to be good because I thought that would be right in the sight of the Lord. I didn't even make it one day, which won't surprise you. But deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Couldn't break away from my own sin. But if the Lord moves on our behalf, we will escape our sinfulness, our human nature, the curse of mankind, and he, the perfect man, taking the place of Adam, will bring us through life, safely to him. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Now the word save can be used in two ways in the Bible. It can be used three ways really. It's possible what gives David the idea is being saved from his enemies here. But then save also has the effect of being saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But it also has the meaning, actually, that we should be finally saved when we enter into the glory and leave this world behind. So I think all three of those meanings are in his mind. But for us, the last two are especially important, though there may be times when we're asking for physical safety. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. And then this wonderful, wonderful verse. We talk about holiday resorts. We use the word resort as a noun. I can't think of any other place than this that uses resort as a verb. Be thou my strong habitation whereunto I may continually resort. But the Lord Jesus is our rock and he's our hiding place. And he therefore is a strong place where he may live, where he may hide himself, where he may be protected from the elements and dangerous enemies. The Lord is our strong habitation. He has all power and it's given to us. But I love the continually resort, not just when we're in trouble, at all moments of the day. We may take all our issues to him, or if we feel like praising him, or if we feel like thanking him, or if we feel just full of animal energy and want to say what a lovely world we live in. All these things we can say. We may continually say these things to the Lord Jesus as our friend and as our Savior. But we may continually resort unto him in the middle of our work, in the middle of our leisure, in all these things. Whereunto I may continually resort. David did this. And this was what made him such a sweet psalmist. And it's what made him such a good king, such a good shepherd king, and such a good soldier. Well, be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me. Marvelous words, aren't they? Now, here is a man who, when he prays, believes his prayers are answered. Now, he prayed in verse 2, incline thine ear unto me and save me. By the time it comes to verse 3, he can say, thou hast given commandment to save me. Or if it was, he was talking about his eternal salvation. He knows this is a thing that comes out of election, that the Father has chosen him and given him to the Lord Jesus. It is a commandment of God, and the Savior has fulfilled that on the cross. But these are wonderful words. The Lord has given commandment to the Lord Jesus, in the nicest possible way, of course, but he's given commandment to the Lord Jesus to save each one of his people. What blessed encouragement that is. And coming in the middle of the psalm, before the Lord has answered the prayers at all, you see, he just asked to be saved. And now he, in the middle of it, refreshes himself. Whatever the things he's facing, thou hast given commandment to save me. I am bound to be held through to the end. They're wonderful words. For thou art my rock and my fortress. So there is a commandment to save, because thou hast locked me in. Thou hast pulled the drawbridge up. Nobody can attack me in spirit. And then here he begins talking about, and I think he's reflecting on his life, and that therefore while he's praying for much the same things as he did in Psalm 31, he's praying in old age. This may have to do with Absalom, of course. I don't know that it has, but it may have to do with Absalom. So he's king now. He's not like being chased by Saul. He is king, but he's been forced to leave Jerusalem. And so on. So this may be. But he says, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. There are none so cruel as those who are anti-God and unrighteous and full of immorality. They are cruel to one another and they are cruel to in all sorts of ways, and particularly they are cruel to believers. But he says, deliver me because thou art my hope. Now trust and hope go well together. We trust the Lord, and that gives us the sense that we are in his care and we are saved. But hope looks forward to a day when every trial and every trouble will have been over. Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Now, not every believer can say that. I always rejoice before the Lord because he saved me when I was 16, when I still could study, when my preparation for life could still be changed, and when the direction of my life could still be formed. I regret that it wasn't until I was 16 that when I walked in sin. But he is my trust from my youth. And many of us can say that. And so the number of experiences of the Lord's help are innumerable. Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. And the trust that is formed in childhood, we must enter the kingdom of God like little children. The trust that is formed in your manhood, your womanhood, that's a firm foundation for trust when the chips are down in the midpoint of life and subsequently. Not that they can't be down for a youth who might be martyred for his faith, but thou art my hope. Thou hast been my trust from my youth. What a wonderful time that our hearts should have been in his hand. And he goes further back than that. By thee, I have been holden up from the womb. Now, when a believer begins to meditate, so when I was 20-something, no doubt, and how was it I came to 16 when I didn't know the Lord, knew nothing about the Lord, gave no thought to him, that I wasn't taken from this world before I was saved? Surely it was the Lord watching over me from the time of being in the womb and from time of birth. And this is really what David says. He says, in sin did my mother conceive me. He didn't mean that his mother was particularly sinful, just simply that it was under the curse of Adam. And so he says, I have been holden by thee from the womb, even before I put my trust in thee. I've been holden by thee from the womb. Thou hast brought me to that place where I was saved. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. What a wonderful thing. Even when we reflect on things we've only heard about from our parents, or the half that has never been told us. I like to reflect on the half that's never been told us. By definition, I don't know what I'm talking about. But I feel that the Lord is always working behind the scenes to work all things together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. And these are things that our prayers may continually be towards him. I'm a wonder to many, he says. You could look in Isaiah chapter 8. I and the children whom thou hast given me are a wonder. The sense of wonder, I think, sort of suggests near escapes. He says, you had a charmed life. And the enemies look at him and say, we still haven't got him. We've still not destroyed him. And every time they think they're pretty near it, it doesn't happen. And looking at us, they say, well, he's a wonder. How is it that he escapes? How is it that he comes through all these things? Well, it, of course, is the Lord's doing. But I think something like that is the meaning of I am as a wonder to many. And maybe we are a wonder to many people. They see the trust we have. They see the hope that we have. They see how it alters and regulates our life and our language. And these are wonderful things. We are a wonder to many. But thou art my strong refuge. That's why we're, many people see us as a wonder. The answer lies with the Saviour within our hearts as a strong refuge to whom he may continually resort. Nothing, no one can alter his protection. He is all powerful. And therefore, he is a wonder to many because the Lord is his strong refuge. And he says, well now, these things are so wonderful, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thine honor all the day. So many things to praise the Lord about. And indeed, that's why he is the sweet psalmist of Israel, because many of them under the Spirit have been penned. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. When we're working, we can't always be concentrated or be thinking because we have to concentrate on the work we've been given. But even by it being consecrated to the Lord, even by in the minutes of pause, if we praise the Lord for the help we've had or things like that, then this is something of what he means. Not every single minute we can't, but we will always and in every matter look to the Lord. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thine honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Here he is still praying. He's older. And the same sort of problems are arising. And he asked at the beginning to be saved. And yet he says, thou hast given commandment to save me. So already he knows that what he's saying here is fulfilled. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength. Now the next thing we're going to sing after the message has to do with this theme, and I love it, but we'll come to that later. When you think that the human nature says, I'm no more useful, I'm no use to man or beast, I'm no use to talk, my wife hears me speak like that sometimes, I don't really believe it, but it sort of gets thrust out of you, I'm no good. People have to run about after me. People have to wait for me. I don't do anything constructive. You think of the alternative. Now, you don't believe in good works, do you? But if we begin to say that God won't take any care of us because we're not useful any longer, we're saying that we're built on good works, aren't we? So, he says, forsake me not when my strength faileth. I read somewhere, I don't know where it was, I read it, some of you may have read it yourself. But when we're saved by free grace, our works don't save us, neither does our failure. So the Lord himself alone saves. Forsake me not when my strength fails, when I can't do what I used to do. When I can't lead them out to battle. That wasn't true in the matter of Bathsheba. I'd be just negligent. But now I can't do these things. Forsake me not. So these are wonderful words. Each one of you will know how to apply it to your own hearts. But to know that the Lord Jesus never ever forsakes his own is a wonderful thing. He loves to hear your voice. He loves to hear your prayers. He loves to know what's going on in your mind. Even if you can't get out of bed. Even if you can't do things for yourself. And he knows exactly what's going on in the human heart. However, his enemies are saying, he's no good any longer. God's forsaken him. He's getting old. Well, one king is always followed by another. One soldier is always followed by another. One general is always followed by another. Well, God's forsaken David. Let's get after him and kill him and put an end to him. You see, the Lord doesn't act like that. Maybe we can't do what we did. but the enemies of our soul take counsel together, planning to overthrow us. And if you think of the enemies of our soul as satanic things, there are things that particularly affect old age. There are particular temptations to be feeling that you're no longer required, that you're no longer of any use in God's kingdom, as if that was what he'd called you for. If you want to look them up afterwards, try Psalm 92 verses 13 and 14. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. And then in Isaiah 46, verse 4, even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. Even I will carry and will deliver you. What a wonderful saving we have. What a wonderful faith we have. What a wonderful future we have. And our present situation gives no inkling of what it will be. We hope, we believe, we know that commandment has been given to save us. And so he cries out. And this is what I meant by saying it pours out. He knows he's saved, but he still pours out with the enemy around about. And then he comes again and says, don't fail me when I'm old. Be not far from me because my enemies want to take me. But it's pouring out, not entirely logically, but pouring out emotionally with the way the heart deals and the emotion deals with issues. God loves that. And he loves this approach of David. And he loves this approach of ourselves. Let them be confounded, he says, and consumed, that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor, that seek my hurt. Now, it is true that we desire that when the time comes, true justice should be brought to the earth, as the Lord will not be just, and the rich reward that the evil ones have earned will happen, but we don't long for it for them. Now, do you remember that in Luke 9, verse 55, when the disciples James and John saw that he was thrown out of one of the villages of Samaria, they said, Lord, will you command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. They went to another village. And here, David, his spirit is right concerning the ultimate destruction of evil, but he doesn't know what manner of spirit he is of if he's talking about his enemies who could still be saved, you see. And we must be careful not to wish evil on those who hurt us. We long for their salvation in Christ. Any avenging that needs to be done, the putting right of things that needs to be done, is the prerogative of God. I will avenge, says the Lord. It's not for us to desire it. They may be saved. There may be no need for vengeance. And so we are to know what manner of spirit we are. God is love. God comes to save. God brings eternal life to those who turn to him. But I will hope continually. Never mind what they do. I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. You can see the strength, can't you, that the Lord has given David. Despite everything that's going on, he will always hope. I will hope continually. Ratchets it up a gear. And will yet praise thee more and more. So do we say, as we're getting older, I will praise you more and more and more. Is that what our elderly life is for? to praise him more and more and more. Well, finally, we'll be in glory when we sing Worthy the Lamb. But it is true now. Sometimes it doesn't seem to be that we're being encouraged in that way. So we can cry out with David, make haste to help. But here he is sure that he will praise God more and more. Let me just remind you, I'm sure you've often heard me say it, but we sometimes say in our prayers, without really thinking what we're saying, we thank and praise the Lord for this and this. Now saying thank you is not the same as praising. Praising is spelling out the excellency of something. If your child was running in a race, so let's say it was a 400, you might praise him and say, well, you really did it well, and at the last bend you put in the final spurt, and that was excellent. That's praise. You wouldn't thank him for doing it, would you? There is a difference. And praise is in a way, the superior of the two, in as much as something is being demanded of us to search out the excellence. What is it that makes the ways of God so praiseworthy, so great, so powerful, so helpful? Well, he says, I will yet praise thee more and more. Maybe he does have deliverance particularly in mind, but he's looking forward to salvation. He's looking forward to glory. And he hasn't finished on that subject yet, as we shall see. My mouth, he says, shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. Well, he's done it in the Psalms. Doubtless they're being read all the time somewhere in the world. But he's talking particularly here about himself. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. And then comes this wonderful expression. For I know not the numbers thereof. I don't know how long I've got. I don't know how many days I've got. But if I use every day to praise you more and more, it doesn't matter that I don't know. I don't need to know. Provided that the Lord fills every part of me with praise. Which is the reason we sung that first hymn. I know not the numbers thereof. So I've got endless opportunities till the Lord takes me home to praise however old I am. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. And he's saying, of course, when we get older, we don't have that strength. But the Lord has that strength. And he will bear us up through all the things that we need to be born up. I will make mention of thy righteousness. And here again, I think we mean his perfections. Even of thine only. Not interested in anybody else's righteousness. They can't save. But it's the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to him and to us that is alone worth speaking about. O Lord, thou hast taught me from my youth. Wonderful. We've often thought about the words precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And when we've been taught from our youth, so a little one day, a little the next day, a little the day after, a little in answer to one experience, a little in answer to another experience, a little in answer to trying to come to terms with them all. But we learn from our youth, a little at a time. Now, I mugged up my French GCSE exams. The minute the exam was over, I couldn't remember any of it. But the things that you learn here a little, there, they stick. And they become part of you. And they are crucial to our, not only our ability to teach others, but our ability to live in faith. O Lord, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. And hitherto have I declared thy righteous work, thy wondrous work. But now I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not. The second time this thing has come up in this. But all this is followed by the word until. He knows there's something left for him to do. Now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not until But it doesn't mean that we will be unsaved. We won't be forsaken. It's the time to go to glory. It's just that for being forsaken is no longer a possibility of being to glory. So that's the significance of that. But forsake me not until I've showed my strength, thy strength, unto this generation. There's work to do, to be faithful in difficult circumstances, to preach the gospel, speak of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live by the things we preach. Still more wonderful, until I have shown thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone, I think it's every generation, but it could well be to every person, and thy power to everyone that is to come. Well, he certainly could show the Lord's strength to his generation, but everyone that is to come, it may be that he was thinking about the Psalms and he was still right. Because there's more dream into the book of Psalms. Maybe he was thinking that if he was spared, he'd still be able to be used of the Spirit to write down things that would be of power to everyone that is to come. Maybe that was his thought. But at least at that time of his life, he's not given up on being serviceable. We can see what a wonderful person David was. What a pastoral heart he had, how he looked after the sheep, what a wonderful heart he had as a king, what spiritual leadership he gave to the nation and to everyone that is to come. But not because he didn't have his difficulties, but because he knew where to go and where to reside, where to resort when problems arose. He goes on to say, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee. Just a little reminder that nobody can destroy his strength. Nobody can overthrow his power. The believer must be brought through safe to the end. I think this expression, verse 20, thou which hast shown me great and sore trouble. The concept that when we have been through physical or mental or whatever difficulties, spiritual, that the Lord showed them. And that they were hopeful, sure. But all in order to work all things together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. You see, thou which hast shown me great and sore troubles. I didn't see them at a distance, though I did write in a psalm. You know that you'll see the enemy from afar and many shall fall. But he doesn't mean they're here. He means that I've been through. You've shown me how to handle them. You've shown me different things. And everybody has different experiences to come through. But thou which has shown me great and sore trouble shall quicken me again. Still got that future conquest. Deep in his heart, he is going to win because the Lord is his shepherd. The Lord is his, to use the picture, the Lord is his resort, his stronghold in the day of trouble. And thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I don't know whether we shall want to pray. Can you think how you might pray that your greatness be increased? Now, if it was that this was the trouble of Absalom, clearly what he would first of all mean is that he'd be restored to his kingdom, which he was. Thou shalt increase my greatness, it will return to me, and you'll comfort me on every side. But you see, what is our greatness to be? Thou shalt increase my greatness. What greatness do we have? Every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. It's not in us. But you see, we're nothing. We're sinners saved by grace. We've been taken up from being worms and wretches of the earth and set among the princes of his people. That'll be the greatness we shall know. We are dirt, if you like. We are nobodies. We don't matter to certain people on earth. And Christians in certain countries have nothing in this world. But their greatness will be increased when they're set with the Lord's princes up on high. Anyway, he uses this language. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. He speaks to musical instruments he loves. I will praise thee. I will sing with the harp. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. The words that I give expression to will express what's in my heart. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. You'll put joy in my lips, upon my lips, and my soul, here we go again, which thou hast redeemed. The word redemption in those Old Testament days, 1,000 years before Christ. He knew the redemption of the Lord Jesus. He knew his soul had been bought back with a price, the price of his blood. He knew his soul was redeemed. He knew that the commandment was given to save him and bring him through. He knew that there was yet future, as long as it was life, there was future work to do in the service of the Lord. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded that are brought unto shame, that seek my hope. It's a wonderful prayer. And yet it comes across in a confusing, disordered sort of way. And it's an encouragement because when we just feel bewildered, disordered, disheveled, whatever it is in the spirit, we may pour out our hearts with things that we keep repeating ourselves and we keep saying much the same things over again. You compare Psalm 31 with 71. And he's saying much the same things over again. The Lord loves to hear him, but he also prays on different strings from time to time. May the Lord help us to pray. May the Lord give us strength for the future. And may we give him praise for all that is past. Amen.